we're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew. Our goal is to find Jesus as a Messiah for our personal lives. Today is September 14th of 2014. We're going to talk about several things. One of them is Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee, and that's in Matthew 14, somewhere between 22 and 36. So our purpose in this whole study is to find Jesus as our Messiah and our eternal King. And we're allowing Matthew, the tax collector, to be our guide, our commentator, our fact finder in presenting the information to us. So Jesus had just fed 5,000 men and probably at least 3,000 women and children. Now we're going to see him get to walk on top of the lake. And then at the end of this, we're going to see him heal all the people that come to him. And I wondered when I wrote those things down how many facts it would take to convince you and I that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. So the outline is Jesus and his prayer time, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus and his healing touch. So did Jesus know that he was going to feed 8,000 people with a young man's lunch before he did it? Do you think he knew all that was going to go down? Did you think he knew he was going to get to walk on top of the lake when he sends the boys off in the boat? Do you think he was already anticipating and excited about getting to do that? Jesus let his disciples feed those people in the crowd. And I was thinking about it. If you were part of the group of 5,000 men and probably at least 3,000 women and children, and you were receiving food, who would you see it coming from? Would you actually, if you were in that big of a group of people on the side of a hill alongside the Sea of Galilee, would you actually see that Jesus was the one who was filling the baskets? Or would you just see that it was the hands in the baskets that are put in front of you? And I think that's what would happen. And could popularity and power of an event like this go to your head? If you were one of the disciples and everybody was thanking you for the food and thanks for, you know, taking such good care of us, would it be really easy for that sort of thing to go to your head? Is peer pressure and the desire for popularity a problem with us as people? Do you realize how much of our lives are affected by peer pressure and our desire to be liked and popular with people? I think there's quite a bit of that pressure on our lives. So when we look at Matthew 14:22, it begins with the word immediately. Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So they feed all these people, and then immediately Jesus has them get into the boat and take off and go to the other side of the lake while he tells the people to go ahead and go home. After he dismissed them in verse 23, he went up on the mountainside to pray by himself. Later that night, he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by winds and waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So, Jesus and his prayer time. Jesus' relationship with his God was very personal, and he took private time in prayer. Now, do you remember where we started last week? Do you remember we were talking about Jesus and trying to get away to grieve? And in verse 13, when Jesus heard that what had happened, that is John being beheaded, he withdrew by boat and privately to a solitary place. So this is the same boat that he's going to send the boys and girls off in, but he got away privately. And at that time, we were speculating that maybe he wanted time to grieve. But we could have been wrong with that. As I looked at it this week, what if his hometown rejection and then John's death, he just wanted time alone with his God? Maybe it wasn't about the grieving process. Maybe it was about getting time with his God after these very difficult things that happened in his life. So, A, on your outline, Jesus went up on the mountainside alone to pray. And your blank is alone. And private personal time, Jesus found time for worship and conversation with his Father and the Holy Spirit. He often would find time to get alone, to get away from his disciples and his family and the crowd, and just be alone with his God. And I think that's an important concept for us to gather and to put into our life as we look at Jesus as an example. How well do we do at this? How well do we do at alone time and alone prayer and worship time with God? Jesus made room in his busy schedule to be alone with God. And I think he had a lot more pressure on his life with the crowds and taking care of his family and his disciples than we do. Time with God and prayer, it nurtures a relationship and equips us to meet life's struggles and challenges. I copied that someplace, but when I read it, I thought, that's true. That alone time does nurture, develop that relationship. If we develop this discipline of spending time with God, it'll help us grow spiritually and become more like Jesus Christ. And then my question was, do we really believe that's true? Do we really believe that private alone prayer time is going to impact and affect and change us? If we really believe that was true, then our lives should demonstrate the fact that we believe it's true. If we don't believe that that is true, that this private alone time with God would develop and make us more like Jesus, then it will probably show up in our lives that we don't invest the time to do this. So Jesus prayed all night. Your blank is all, one of the easier words to spell today. He prayed all night. Here Jesus prayed all night, but there are more times when he got up early in the morning and went alone to pray. So there are people that do nighttime prayer. I think as we develop this discipline, I think it's a good thing to start your morning. The best time is first thing in the morning. You give the very best you have to the Lord in prayer and in worship. What works best for me is some quiet time sitting on my heating pad where I read my Bible passages for the day. I think we have a good pattern of Bible reading that I'm encouraging us in. Then I read a devotional. I'll either Daily with the King or Oswald Chambers, some days both, sometimes one or the other. I'll read a devotional to think about something from somebody else's perspective. And as I read, I'll stop and sip my coffee and think about what God's saying to me, what he has to say. And then I go through the prayer list. Danny Boy's been good to copy those down since Jules wasn't here as a secretary. But I organize those, and I'll go through those things and pray for things that are ongoing and things that are immediate. One place that is deficient is my worship time. I don't know why I don't do worship music. I just don't. It's one of the areas that I really could develop. I have a lot of cool playlists on my smartphone that have been organized by somebody else that I could just put the headphones on and listen to and do worship music. I don't do that as much as I could or probably should. But I think all of those are a part of a devotional pattern that I think would be good for us. That we're alone with God, we're reading the Bible, we're meditating, thinking about what he just said, not just reading it to get it done. We're also looking at other devotional people concept, as it said earlier in the service, writing down the things that God has been doing, and the devil doesn't really like it when people write stuff down and it lasts and endures for a time. But actually making note of things that are going on in our lives, I think that's a really good pattern. I think having worship as a part of your day would be something that would be very good. See on your outline, Jesus' prayers led him, blank is led, him to go out to the disciples. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So if after his prayer time alone with his Father, then his next response was to go and help and minister to people. prayer led him to be actively involved with his disciples. Okay, can you see Jesus with the wind in his face walking across the stormy waves early in the morning? How do you picture that? I mean, the wind is against him, so he's walking with the wind in his face. There's big waves. I don't know whether I see it right in my head, but I always see him walking up and then sliding down the other side of the wave, kind of snowboarding, surfing, barefoot, skiing down the other side of the waves. How do you see it? Do you believe that Jesus really did that? Do you believe that a man could actually just walk on top of the water without a speedboat pulling him? Which, if the opportunity arrives on the Sea of Galilee for me to get to ski and walk on the water, I do have my swimming suit packed. But it would be fun to get to walk on the water. But the only way I can do that is if you get a boat fast enough to pull me. Can't just take off and walk on top of it. But I believe he did. And he could. He made it. He wasn't limited by the physics that many of us are. So he knew when he sent the boat away that he was going to get to do this. When he put the disciples in the boat and said, go ahead of me to the other side, he knew he was going to get to walk on top of the water that next morning, which I think would be exciting and fun. It would be like the adventure I get to go on. It's nice to look forward to getting to do something like that. So Jesus and his disciples, let's think about the lives of these people for a minute. So when you see the boat, you've got at least 12 disciples, probably Jesus' mom and brothers and sisters, and the other women that traveled with them. So there's a whole boatload of folks here, Jesus' entourage, that travel with him. And as we look at them in Matthew 14:22, it said immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And why do you think Jesus had them pick up 12 baskets of leftovers and then take the 12 baskets of leftovers and immediately get into the boat? Why do you think he did that? It's late in the day and he told them, go ahead of me to the other side of the lake. How many questions would you have if you were getting into the boat? I think that we would have had a lot of questions. Simplistically, well, how's he going to get there? Or practically, you know, how did we end up with 12 baskets full of leftovers from just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread? And talking about the experiences they had while they gave food to people. And I did think it was interesting when you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. I've been amazed at how many people take so much food that they don't eat. They'll take way more than what they can eat, and then it ends up getting thrown away. And I think it was the same way with these thousands of people. They kept taking more and more, and they had lots of it that they didn't eat if there's baskets full picked up. So the wind and the weather had turned real bad. That had turned against them. And in Matthew 14:26, when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now, that's really cool, the two of them getting to walk on top of the waves and the water together. But when Peter looked and saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And again, immediately, third time we've used that word, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down, literally stopped. Truly, you are the Son of God. So Jesus and his disciples, they were alone and they were struggling. Are you two banks? Alone and struggling. They had had a long day. They were the most popular men in town. And now they were fighting strong headwinds and waves, and they were struggling with that. They were alone. They didn't have Jesus with them. What things do you hear Jesus commanding these people to do? He told them to take courage, to come to me, and to have more faith, right? Now, could he just as well been saying those things to us? When you think about those, have courage, increase your faith, come to me in the midst of these difficult situations. Could he just as well been saying that to you and I? I think they would fit in our lives many days quite well. Be on your outline. Jesus' disciples' first reaction was fear. Their first reaction when they saw Jesus walking on the water was fear. There are many times in the Bible where fear and faith are contrasted. Here, there is the fear of the disciples, and then there's the faith of Peter. And many times, God will put those two things together in a short proximity of each other. Our true encounters with the power and the wonder of God, in fact, meant to be scary. I think they are. What we do as a reaction or a response to this fear, that's what's important. But we sing songs like, Lord, I want to see your face. And when you read the Bible and people actually see God, it's terrifying. The holiness and the power and the majesty that he has. And when you see God demonstrating his power, like Jesus walking on the water, it's scary to think somebody could do that. And I think it's meant to be. But what's important is what we do with then that activity, that experience of the wonder and the power of God. We can continue to cower in fear, or we can respond more like Peter did in faith. How fun would it be to get to walk on top of the water? Do you think that would really be fun? Would you have the faith to get out of the boat? We did a 12-week study in adult group, Get Out of the Boat. One of the first adult groups that I was a part of in this church was a 12-week session where one of the pastors from the Willow Creek Church had developed 12 weeks of study just on getting out of the boat, just that little phrase. And it actually developed into a good study. I remember a number of the points of it. But the point is, would you have the faith to get out of the boat? If Jesus was out there walking and you saw Peter get down and walk, would you be one of the ones in the boat that jumped up and say, hey, can I come too? I think it would be quite exciting. See on your outline, Peter's reaction was, Lord, tell me to come. Your blank is come to you. When dealing with a person of great power, does one ask permission to come to them? I think that's true. If you're looking at somebody of great power, great influence, you ask for an appointment. You ask for permission to enter their presence. I think oftentimes in the Christian church of 2014, we casually, flippantly enter into time with God without due respect for who he is and the power and the wonder and the glory. We've brought God down to our level rather than us looking up to him. And I think any time that we get to come to him, it would be a really good idea to ask his favor and his permission. When Jesus taught us to pray, it, you know, started out with our Father in heaven, holy and precious and perfect are you, you know, and asking permission to come to them. And I think our time in prayer is like that, or should be like that, that we take time to make an appointment. I think that first thing in the morning is the best time to write into your schedule the amount of time that you're going to put into prayer. And then get up, and for me, it's get my coffee and get settled in and do that. But it's a specific time. It's a specific appointment. and I make an appointment and ask God to meet me in those times and ask for that permission to join with him. So might we learn something here from Peter? Did he do it correctly? When you look at Peter being the only one who had the faith to ask the Lord to come to him, did he do it right? I think he did. I think he did do it right. Even when he faltered, he did do it right in calling out to the Lord to save him. And the Lord immediately responded to his prayer, did challenge him. What? Why didn't you doubt? We could have walked a long ways here together. We could have had a lot of fun if you wouldn't have got distracted by these things and your faith falter. Peter was the only one in the boat that reacted in faith. His request let him experience a very unusual demonstration of God's power, getting to walk on top of the water. We may not walk on water, but we do, we do walk through life's touch situations. And if we, like Peter, look at the situation, we may falter. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we've got a better chance of walking all the way in faith without faltering. And I think all of us would understand and admit there are times in our life in tough situations where we spend more time looking at the situation and trying to fix through our own power, strength, ability, our own creativity, fix the situation than look to Jesus. I know that's true in my life, that I get distracted by the situation and circumstance and don't keep my eyes on Jesus as much as I should or could. So, what are you doing or where are you going to pursue this walk with Jesus? Are you getting out of the boat? Are you actually pursuing this relationship with him in time when prayer? Are you actually going places? Now, you don't have to go halfway around the world to the center of the world, Jerusalem, like me, on this pilgrimage of faith that I'm on. You don't have to be that extreme. But I think there should be something in our lives, somewhere in our lives, that we are going to meet with Jesus or to seek Jesus. There are things that we should be planning to do in this year and next year that would challenge our faith, would challenge our lives. And I don't know whether, you know, going to Rome and going to the biggest church on the planet is a good idea. I don't know if going to Jerusalem and being there for the high and holy days is the best idea. But I do know that in the last few years, I need something. I'm missing something in my relationship with God. And I don't seem to be able to find it here in the cornfield. So I'm going to go look for it somewhere else and hopefully find it. And I hope in your life there is a hunger, there is a desire, there is a wanting to develop more, that you're willing to take time or go places to meet with God. So D on your outline, Jesus' disciples' last reaction was worship. Maybe it'd be better to say they started their morning in worship of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's probably a better way to look at it, that they were having a sunrise service out on the lake. How do you see them worshiping Jesus? Said when he got into the boat, they confessed him as the Son of God and they worshiped him. They obviously didn't have Marty and his keyboard there to lead him in song. And how do you see them in their worship practice in that boat? What do you see them doing? Bowing down, praying, praising, singing. Probably not too much Davidic dancing in a boat. But the waves did calm down, so the sea was calm enough. How do you see him worshiping him? I think it's important for us to try to think of what that was like and try to develop patterns in our life where we are actually in worship of Jesus as the day begins, as activities go on in our day, that we're looking for creative ways to pray and to worship and to seek him. So, what was it led them to worship, do you think? Do you think it was the walking on the water, the saving of Peter, maybe the winds and the waves that just stopped? Could Jesus have had you at the meal deal where he let you feed that many people? What would it be that would lead you to worship? However we get there, it's not as important as the fact that we are truly there. Does that make sense? Doesn't matter what it is that leads you to the point of truly, honestly worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God and worshiping him for who he is, but being there in relationship with him, that's what's important, not what it is that gets you there. Is your life like buying a place where we could improve in this aspect of our walk with Jesus? Could you, like me, say that there are areas I know I could improve in my alone time with Jesus? There are areas that I could improve in keeping my eyes on Jesus in the midst of life's difficulties. Are there areas that he's challenging you to get out of the boat and do something? What is it? Do you think you've got room for improvement, or do you think you're there yet? I think if we're honest, we're not there yet. And we should be continually in our personal lives and our corporate church striving in this relationship to get closer. So our last one is Jesus' healing touch. Jewish men wear a prayer scarf or a cloak that had tassels on the bottom of its four corners. It's quite possible that when I come home from Israel, I'll come home with a prayer shawl with tassels on it and probably a matching little hat. I don't know if I'll do the black hat with the curls like some have said. I don't think I'll ever be an Orthodox Jew, but maybe a prayer shawl and a matching little beanie cap like those guys wear could quite possibly be. And one of my prayer requests is to find slingshots like King David had, leather slingshots where you can throw balls for the dogs or rocks at something. Anyway. The smart people say that that's what people touched on Jesus, was the tassels on his cloak. They touched these tassels on the bottom of his cloak that all the Jewish men wore. And Matthew 14:34, when they had crossed over to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men in that place recognized Jesus, they sent word throughout the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him. They begged him to let the sick touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So, A on your outline, Jesus' day's work, all the people who came to him, he healed them. The blank is came. That was Jesus' day's work. So if you think about it, he was in the boat, went to a solitary place, ends up spending the day with thousands of people and feeding them. Then he stays up all night praying. Then he walks across the lake rather than just rides in the boat, gets to the other side and spends the whole day healing people. This guy was busy. The people who sought out Jesus, had the faith to reach out to him, they were healed. But what about the people who made no effort? What happened to the sick people who made no effort to come to God for help? They didn't get healed. This is another one of those places where it shows us that there is a personal impact of how we seek God, how we reach out to God, how we come to God, how we ask to touch him, how we ask to be close to him. There is a personal effort in our lives that's necessary. People brought their sick and they begged him to let the sick just touch the edges of the cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So there were healthy people who helps sick people have the ability and the faith to be healed. So what does that say to us? Do we make a personal effort to come to Jesus? Do you have a personal part of your life where you make an effort to come to him? Do you believe that's really going to make you more like him and better if you do? Do we bring others who need to Jesus? Are we one of those ones that encourages others who are in need to come to Jesus? Not just seeking him for ourselves, but also for others. Be on your outline, Jesus healed all who come to him. Jesus heals all who come to him. So these people came for physical healing. They came to make their life on earth longer and better. How many of you think they came for spiritual hearing? they saw Jesus as a healer, but how many of you think saw him for who he really was? I think that number in the crowd was small. We as people seek Jesus, learn valuable lessons from his life in hopes of finding relief from our pain in our lives. In the 20 years that I've done Bible counseling, that's what most people come for, is they just want to get out of the mess they've made in their lives. They want relief from their pain. But when you try to encourage them to develop a deeper relationship with Jesus, really all they want is to get better. They want their life to be better. They want their life to be longer. And they want the conflicts in their life. But a relationship, not so much. We need to keep in our minds the big picture, the eternal kingdom picture. Seeing him as Messiah and King can lead us to change our lives now and forever. Not just changing us in the situation we're in, but keeping in mind this big picture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' example that he would get away from everybody and get alone on top of the mountain and pray to you all night, fellowship with you, worship with you, converse with you, listen to you. We thank you that he didn't just do that for his own benefit, but then he went to others and helped them and encouraged them and challenged them to deepen and enrichen their faith. And we thank you for the demonstration of his healing power, that he healed all who came to him. And we can be confident if we come to him and cry out to him to save us, he will immediately do that, like he did with Peter. He will reach out and help us in the situation we're in. So, Father, we just ask that you would remind us of these truths, instill in us a desire to be developing and growing and maturing and richening in our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying for it. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you will finish what started in our lives and you will lead us and guide us. But we also see that we have a part to reach out and seek you. So I pray we would do our part. We're confident you will do yours. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.